So we want to commit this time to you, Father. But as I was saying that, I woke up and I was thinking about what Dan shared a little bit about just the other day when we were, I think maybe talking about Eric Luder or something, on the Life is a Grape, and he was aware of just the history of the devastation of his manhood, and just all that he had been through. And so I'm thinking, well, I want to make sure that, you know, that Dan sees from the Word that all that being true, there's still that which represents who you are as a new creation in Christ, and how do we live out of that reality in view of all this other that is true, and the devastation is all real, and what the enemy has done is basically this, come to steal, kill, and destroy. So he's done everything but kill, but he's stolen whatever he can to transition out of that, the old into the new. Anyway, it's just sharing from Revelation chapter 21 where Jesus says, behold, the one who sits on the throne says, I am making all things new. I am making all things new. I think Revelation, 21:7? I am making, it's present tense. And so that's going on all the time. It began when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It's ours by position, new birth. But experientially, it has a progressive outworking. I'm making all things new. Every day, we have the opportunity to enter into that which represents I'm making all things new. And so as Dan began to talk, he began to basically just define that the Lord had already basically showed him that on Friday during prayer, but he didn't share it with anybody. So I thought I'd give you the opportunity to do that now.
Well, what I just told him was that, and you know, we meet every Friday for prayer, and it's not a matter of do I feel like going or not, but we just do. It's been our habit for a long time. And like when I came to prayer on Friday night, I felt dead. I didn't have anything to pray or say, but that's not new. That's been that way many, many, many times. And so just by faith, and as I have done before, it's like, okay, Lord, I don't have anything, but I'm just going to start talking to you about what I remember from the Word about who you are. And just speaking to me about his character and announcing that to the angelic realm and then moving into just seeking to worship him for who he is. And then also have gratitude. And by faith, believing that God will bring to my mind those things that he wants me to pray back to him, which I think is what we've learned, what we practice, and we move in the realm of faith. And that's just what I was doing Friday. And of course, we know there are certain things we're praying about, you know, Germany and things like that. But this, just by faith, I believe, Lord, you are going to move in me to bring forth to my remembrance those things and to just be the unction in me of bringing back to you the prayers in the way that you do. And here, you know, after I was praying for a while, this was not bells and whistles, but I was very aware that I had stepped out of myself into a new person, into another person. It's like the Lord just, he looks like, pulls the veil back. I'm here praying. It's like the Lord said, you have just stepped into a new person. And of course, I continue to pray and everything, but it's like afterwards, I've thought about that. It's like that new person I've stepped into, out of myself into him. And I had never seen it like that. And again, it wasn't excitement. It was just, there was an awe-ness about it. Like, this is nearer the experiential reality of what happens whenever you go on by faith. I told Doug, it's like, oh yeah, I felt like it was so holy, I wasn't going to say anything, you know. This is so, so significant. You continue on by faith and you don't expect experience to happen, but you just keep on by faith. And I just had not ever experienced that before. Or maybe seen it is a better way. It's like in my mind's eye, literally the Lord saying, you have stepped out of yourself into another person. And that person being the life of Christ.
And of course, my desire was to just talk about at baptism, we are positionally transferred from Adam to Christ. A new birth, we're transferred from Adam to Christ. And baptism is the outward testimony that what we are in Adam has died, gone into the grave, the water. Come out of the water, the old things have passed away. In Christ, there's a whole new creation. And that's what baptism signifies. And then the whole life of sanctification is the experiential outworking of that. So we talked about that today. So it was really, really great to see that, you know, what the Lord actually showed me today to talk with Dan, that he had already done the work. So, I don't know what I'm supposed to learn on that, except just that God's working and, you know, he's got everything in hand. And even though it was his choice to show me after the fact, it was really just to affirm and confirm what he had already been doing in Dan. So that's really a blessing, you know, to see that. And I think even, you know, here I got a mortal body, and it's, you know, it's there, and it's real. But as you watch that conference, which it's posted 2011, but it's really the Mighty Men conference that was held in 2009. 2010 is the last one he did there publicly. I mean, if you're on his property, Shalom. But in 2009, he gave a message. And then I think it was in the second message, somewhere between the second message and third message. I mean, he just dropped. He just dropped. He went down, I guess, below the stage. I mean, he fell. And they took him over to the house, and he's in pretty bad shape. And they have some medics there, and they have shows all the indications that he's had a heart attack. And so they bring in the lifeline, the flight, whatever you call it, the life helicopter thing. And he's flying out of there, and all these 200,000 guys are there in 2009 are all praying for him. And they're all just praying for him as he leaves in the helicopter, and he could see it, you know. And when he gets to the hospital, they start doing all these tests, and they're scratching their head. I said, heart rate's fine, the chemistry, the blood chemistry's fine. There's no indication of anything. And so that's proof that a mortal body, in this case, whatever led up to that heart attack is real, but it's not the truth. The truth is, his time's not up. And he says that. And so Sunday, or the last message he gave, is after he got back from the hospital. That's his last message. And he says, he feels like he's been born again. He said, he made comment that he doesn't want to do these conferences. You know, he just really doesn't want to do it. Because a lot of times he has to leave his family and all that. And the Lord asked him, I said, are you willing to leave these, you know, be with your wife to do this work? And he said yes. But he gives personal testimony of how God brought him where he is today, and how he was a little boy that was just very afraid to talk to anyone. He wouldn't even talk to two people. And how God progressively opened doors for him to begin to share the gospel. And so you'll hear that in these conferences. Some of it I probably blending between the 2009 and 2010. But just remember, when I sent it to you, the 2011 is the 2009, because 2010 is the last, you know, conference he did there at his property. That's where Faith Life Potatoes, that's his property, Shalom Ministries. And so the 2009, 200,000 people showed up, and he talks about that and how the weather was against it and how supernaturally, you know, he was really tested around the weather, rain and cold weather, and it turned out to be beautiful. But then when you look at the 2010, there are 400,000, twice as many there. I mean, when you see, you see him up there on that platform, and just think of the platform as like a hub in a wheel. And coming out from that hub, there are spokes, like slices of a pie. These slices of a pie are all seats, bales of hay, where men are sitting in a circle. So it's this wide ring of 400,000 people, and he's there, right there in the middle with this, you know, they have screens so you can see. Because I could look down at the end of the conference in 2009, you could see the configuration. And all the seats weren't even full then. There were 200,000. There were still a lot of empty. So twice as many. I mean, it just... And when you look out and you see all these masses of people, remember, it's in 360 degrees. So when you see the massive sea of people that are there, you just take it in 360 degrees. It looks like that all the way around. It's unbelievable. I mean, I asked myself a question: when has anything like that ever happened in America? Was it since Dwight L. Moody, Wesley, when he came over? I don't know if there's anything in the modern era that's even close to this. So anyway, it's quite an experience to see just how God resurrected the man, and I think as we think about going to Germany, why we have the same Jesus in us. I mean, there's nothing special about Angus, and he's the first to tell you. He said, I'm no different than anybody else. I mean, if God can do this to me, he can do it to anybody. And he's very much aware of that. He takes the nothings, the nobodies, and does his work. There's nobody special in that. Well, you know, Dwight L. He mentions George Mueller, you know, his faith, and he mentions a number of people, Wesley and Wigglesworth. He just mentions, just like Eric Ludi, he'll talk about these different people, and he said these works were done through faith. People just laid hold of the Lord and believed God. They believed his promises. Angus Buchan, he talks about the promises of God. Who is the one promising? Who is he? And a promise is like, I mean, this is like a contract. You can take it to the bank, and you stand on those promises. And what happens when you do? God moves mountains. So your faith will be charged. Your faith will be challenged. Your unbelief will be exposed. You know, you listen to somebody like Eric Ludi long enough, you listen to the testimony with Angus, he's a very different kind of a guy, but you're going to be confronted with any unbelief, because he can stand up there and say, "Now, you know, I see all you guys out there," he calls them boys, "but God's more real to me than you. He's more real." So, and he says, "How does that happen?" And message number two of the 2009 conference, he says, "Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God." You need to have the kind of faith that you basically see in me. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing by the word of God. Get in the word of God and allow him to talk to you. And so he really, really bears down on that. He says books are fine, but you know, when you can do those when you can. Make sure you're in the word of God. So that's renewed my impetus to do so. And I got up early this morning, and I was in the Word. I was just catching up on some of the Spark stuff, because that's God's provision to meet with Paul in prison. So let me know where that comes from. But there was something he said in his latest posting, I think under articles on the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it's found in 1 Chronicles. And he just quoted this verse. I've never seen it. I have just never seen this statement. But in Chronicles, it talks about all of David's sufferings and you know, all the battles he was engaged in 1 Chronicles 26-27, and they dedicated part of the spoil won in the battles to repair the house of the Lord. That's in 1 Chronicles 26-27. So all the spoils of battle was all dedicated to the house of God, the dwelling place of God. 1 Chronicles 22 says, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all lands." I mean, how does he know this? He hadn't even seen it yet. Oh, yes, he has. How does David know that this house that's going to be built for the Lord, 1 Chronicles 22:5, is going to be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all lands? "Therefore I will make preparation for it." So David made ample preparations before his death. That's Jesus' obedience. His incarnation, his life, and his death on the cross, that's all the preparations for the building of the house that begins at Pentecost, the spiritual house. Verse 14, "Now with great pains," that is, in my affliction, 1 Chronicles 22:14, "in my affliction I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold." That's immense wealth. 1,000,000 talents of silver. This is huge. Tons. Okay. Then look at 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 28. verse 9, as for you, my son, Solomon, know the God of your father. Know him. Serve him with a whole heart, or the same heart. Same heart that God gave me. And with a willing mind, a willing soul. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Reject him as what? His kingship. His reign will be over. That calling will be rendered inoperative through disobedience. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary, that is the dwelling place of God. Be courageous and act. Then David gave to his son Solomon the plan. The plan of the porch of the temple, its buildings, its storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, the room for the mercy seat, the very dwelling place of God, and the plan of all that he had in mind. Notice the margin. The all that he had, the Spirit with him. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the source of the plan. It's the Spirit with him for the courts of the house of the Lord. Go all the way down to verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details, the works of this pattern. And so the pattern for the building of the house of God is in Christ. We don't have to originate anything. And you just you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And this is Solomon at the dedication of the temple. 2 Chronicles 6. All the furnishings, everything has been completed. Everything's now in place. And then now here's the dedication, 2 Chronicles 6. And then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. And I have built thee a lofty house and a place for thy dwelling forever. Then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel. And all while all the assembly was of Israel was standing, and he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, since the day that I brought my people from the land of Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, a manifestation of my character might be there. Nor did I choose any man for a leader over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now, it was in his heart, or with his heart, in or with his heart, the heart of my father David, to build a house for the name of the Lord his God. That goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, chapter 7. I want a house for the Lord. Psalm 132. It was in the heart of my father. Remember, the Holy Spirit gave him the plan. We just saw that in 1 Chronicles 29. Why? Because it was in his heart to build a house, a dwelling place for the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father, because it was in your heart to build for a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you should not build a house, but your son, the son of resurrection, the son of peace. This peace has been established through the cross, Christ and resurrection. Psalm is a type of Christ and resurrection. His son shall be born to you, and he shall build a house for my name. Now think of that. It was in his heart. It was a plan. And we know that that plan is according to it was given by God on the Mount. So to enter God's rest is knowing we don't have to come up with anything. We don't have to do anything but to listen, to obey, and by faith walk out that what he shows us. We're entering his rest means that nothing has to originate from us. Chapter 11, verse 36, from him, through him, and to him all things. That's a message. From him is the source. Well, Lord Jesus, how does that flesh that out for us? I want to do those things that I see my Father doing. So everything you see in Jesus comes from the Father, right? from him, through him, to him, all things, through him. That means the whole Christian life, if it has to come from God, and how is it going to be accomplished? Through him, Jesus Christ. From him, God the Father, through him, Jesus Christ, to him, by the Holy Spirit, all things, glory forever. So the Holy Spirit takes all that, which is from the Father through Christ in us, and everything goes back to God. It doesn't originate with us, it doesn't end with us. It comes through Christ in us, back to God. And that's what we saw the other day in the life of a grape. The grape is hanging on a vine. It's a cluster. All clusters are local assemblies. So, okay, they're clusters. And as soon as there's fruit on that vine, the vine dresser comes and cuts it, doesn't he? Cuts it, that fruit, and there's a death, because we're never really separated from the vine, Christ, but in terms of that being, you know, kept to ourselves, that's cut, there's a death. Then it's taken to the vat where it's tread upon, crushed. The life that originated in the vine that's now in the grapes is released, goes into a vat, and is now able to be transferred to others. And that is transferred to others, and as Eric in that wonderful message, Life of Grape, it goes into the King's cup. And the King's cup can now take that life and use it for the life of the world, the life of the body. So it's a tremendous message if you haven't seen it. How many of you heard the message, The Life of a Grape?
I'm listening to it.
Yeah, these are things that will, these messages will help us move on and to grow up into Christ with reference to all things.